I'll be reading Ephesians 1, chapters 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
All right, thank you, Wade, for reading that for us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to finish up chapter 1 this morning. Now, if you're wondering, maybe you noticed as I was carrying this up, this does have duct tape on it. It has seen many days. It was the Bible I got when I graduated from high school, so just in case you're, usually I use my nice, clean, fancy one that looks, makes me look like a good Christian, right? Or like I don't read my Bible, one or the other, right? This one has been through, I got it when I graduated, been through Bible school, it's gone to Germany and all sorts of places all over Canada. It's been in suitcases and bags and laying here and there as I've been to different things. So it has been well used, it's well marked. And I wanted to use the NIV this morning, and this is my main NIV that I use. So that's what we'll be going from this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23 is our text that we'll be looking at. Before we get into that, let's pray together and allow the Spirit to prepare us for his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the truths that we have been seeing in the book of Ephesians that lay out for us the truth of what you have done and who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. And we pray this morning as we get into Paul's prayer that we would be open in our spirits to what you would say to us. May it resonate in our hearts with encouragement and challenge as we think of our relationship and our walk with you. We think of the many things of our lives these days that are going on and happening in our, both in our world and in our personal lives, that this would encourage us, build us up, prepare us for the things that we may face. And may we be encouraged by Paul's prayer, and may it be the prayer of our heart this morning as well. And we just ask that your Spirit speak to us again. In Jesus' name, amen. So some have deemed, and I think rightfully so, that we live in the electronic age. You know, we have the Middle Ages, we have the Renaissance ages, we have all these periods in history that people have gone through. While some have deemed this age, the age that we live in, as an electronic age, or you could say an age of information, and rightfully so, right? We all have our phones, probably most of us with us this morning, that we can look at our Bibles, or we can take phone calls, or we can text each other. We all, most of us at least, have tablets, or laptops, or desktop computers. Everything that we have, most things that we have in our home is run by some sort of computer board. Appliances, go figure, are run by computer boards. More and more, they are filled with sensors and electronics to make them more efficient. and it caused them to break down more often. Good for me. But our world is ran by the computer, and there's been tons of movies that have tried to give us warnings of what a world like we live in could be like if it malfunctioned. How do we live if our computer or our phone or our tablet or our whatever device we have breaks down? We go into I go a little bit into panic mode, especially if it's my phone. I need that. But with this electronic computer age, we have literally at the tips of our fingers whatever information we want. We can go to Google, Yahoo, Bing, and any of the other search engines and look up something that we want to know about. And some of you are avid Googlers. That's what I'll call you. Maybe even addicted Googlers. That you sit on your computer, on Google, typing in anything that you want to know. You want to know information, and that's fine. We are in an information age, and you can learn anything that you want by typing a few letters into your computer, onto your phone, and it's becoming easier and easier. In fact, to show that, I typed in, I can't even remember the exact Google search I did, but basically, important information we need to know was basically the thing that I typed in. And there was tons of feeds that I came across, and one here from BuzzFeed, and I don't know if you're familiar with that website, it came up with 20 facts that should be common knowledge, but aren't. Let me read a few for you. Goldfish bowls are really bad places to keep goldfish. Did you know that? It's too small, not enough oxygen. They can't really survive in there. How many of us have goldfish bowls under our counters or sitting on our counters? For an aspirin to save your life during a heart attack, you need to chew it. That's how it activates faster if you do that. Frankenstein is the name of the doctor, not the monster. Here's an interesting one. If everyone put the lid down in a porta potty, the smell would vent out the pipe that leads out the top. Did you know that? I didn't. And usually the lid is up. Your blood isn't blue inside your body. It's the way it interacts with the light on your skin. Here's one I didn't even know existed or was thought. Daddy long-legged spiders aren't really the most venomous spiders in the world. I didn't know they were venomous at all, let alone biting anything. So if you plug your earbuds into your laptop microphone jack, they'll function as microphones. Techies probably know that. No problem. Let me give you a couple more here. This one I think I learned from Pastor Darren shortly after he started here, that most cars have an arrow on the fuel gauge that tells you what side of the car the gas tank is on. Didn't you tell me that? Yeah, I think that's who I got that from. So that was one I actually knew. Pterodactyls, kids, pterodactyls were not dinosaurs. They were actually called a pterosaur, and they were flying reptiles. This is online. So if I'm wrong, I can't be, right? It's always right on. It's feeding bread to ducks is dangerous. Feeding anything that we've made is not good for animals, especially ducks. So there's just a few examples of facts that you could find out if you Google it online. I wasn't even looking for these specifically, but they are what came out. And so we have information and knowledge at our fingertips, knowledge that is coming at us all day long, whether it's on radio or TV or whether we're on the computer or whether we're searching something. And we're filled, our minds are filled with information constantly. I don't know about you, but sometimes my mind feels like it's overwhelmed with the amount of information that comes across in a day, let alone in the months and years of our lives. So it begs the question, what kind of knowledge are we filling our minds with? Some of this knowledge is just fine to know. And sometimes it's great to be able to go and Google and find out about something that's going on in your life or how to do this or what does this mean or what does this error code on your appliance mean. But what kind of knowledge are we constantly filling our minds with? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1 here, we have been given a lot of information. In these first 14 verses of this chapter, we've been thrown a lot of information. If you've read it again or thought back through the sermons or remember what Chad or Bob shared with us, that there's a lot of information, theological information, in these 14 verses. There's a lot that Paul has laid out for us in this book, in this chapter, in these verses of what is the reality for us as believers in Christ. That's why in 1 verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's what Paul was laying out for us in these first 14 verses of chapter 1. He was laying out for us as believers in Christ that a praise to God because he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. He has given us everything we need to follow Christ. In fact, kids, your Sunday school verse for today, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Do you guys remember it? Try saying it with me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I had to read it. You guys memorize it. It's awesome. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's what Paul was laying out in these first 14 verses. That everything that he lays out, our calling, our adoption, our predestination, our redemption, our forgiveness, all these things that Paul has laid out in these 14 verses is the spiritual blessings that Christ has given us in his death and resurrection and in his life. In him being our Savior and God sending him to die on the cross for us, that God has given us every spiritual blessing that we could possibly need for godliness and for life. He has given it all to us. And that's been Paul's point up to this point. That he is, if you're a believer in Christ, that is yours. That is yours. He's not just laying out theological ideas. He's saying, these are yours as believers in Christ. These are things that you can take hold of. And so as we get into our passage this morning, in starting in verse 15, we see that Paul now goes into a short prayer, or to talk about his prayer for the Ephesians. And he begins it by saying, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints." This "for this reason" is one of those phrases in Scripture where it tells us to look backwards, to look back at what has already been said. And so in essence, what Paul is saying here when he's thinking of the Ephesian church, that he says, "For this reason, because of your faith and love for the saints, because you have become believers, because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, I give thanks for you because you have received all these spiritual blessings." As believers in Christ, in the Ephesian church, they had received the blessings of Christ. Everything that they needed for godliness and life was theirs in Christ. And he thanks God for their faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints. The faith in the Lord Jesus, the saving faith that they received, that they took part of when they heard the gospel preached to them. And the love for all the saints, this love that he's talking about is the agape love that we talk about often in Scripture. It's a love that isn't determined by what someone else does. It's an unconditional love. It's a love for all those saints in that church, in the Ephesian church. And so they're marked by these two things in Paul's mind, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. He says, "Those things I thank God constantly in my prayers for you." Those are two things that stood out to Paul. Two basic things that should be the marks of all believers in Jesus Christ. that our hearts should be marked by the sense of faith in Jesus and a love for all the saints, an agape, unconditional love, that it doesn't matter what someone has said or done or how they act, that we still show love in truth and in action towards them. They're the basic tenets, the basic facts that point to the fact that Paul was writing to true believers. And it seems, as you read that, well, great. He's thankful for that. Isn't that what we should all be like? Yes, we should all have faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, we should all have love for all the saints. We should have love for each other and to build each other up and care for each other and to build into each other's lives. And it seems like that should almost be enough. To me, when he's thanking God for that, they seem to have it figured out. They seem to love Christ, know Christ, have faith in Christ, and they're following him by loving the saints. So isn't that all we need? Isn't that what our lives should look like? Yes. But Paul goes on in the next couple, well, in the rest of this passage, to give us a sense that there's more to it. That there's more to our faith than just faith in Jesus Christ and a love for the saints. Because in the next two verses, in each of the next two verses, he uses the word know. So there's something else that these Ephesian believers need to know. Not only the faith in Jesus Christ, not only the spiritual blessings that he's laid out for them already in the first 14 verses of this chapter, there's something more that they need to know. Something deeper. And so Paul goes on after his thanksgiving and how we shouldn't always thank God for the faith and love that he is producing in us and given to us. But he goes on with two requests. The first one in verse 17, he says, I keep asking. Obviously, there's more. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He says, I keep asking that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So Paul has a request. Yes, they have great faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, they're showing love to all the saints. But Paul says, I'm still asking for more for you. I'm asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the word spirit here to me is not pointing to the Holy Spirit, because if we look back at the end of, or in verse 14, 13 and 14, he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, he's already laid out for the Ephesian believers, they already have the Holy Spirit. They've already received him. They've already been given to him by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the spiritual blessing, that one of the spiritual blessings they've received is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Spirit who has marked them as those who have received the inheritance of Christ. And so when Paul says, I'm praying that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Though this comes from the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom and revelation. The spirit that Paul is talking about is not that. He's talking about an inner being, a non-material faculty that can respond to God. In other words, what he's saying is that he's asking God that the Ephesians would have this inner sense, this inner openness, this inner spirit that would receive, be open to the revelation and wisdom that the Holy Spirit would show to them. It was not he was asking for the Holy Spirit to indwell them. That had happened already. He was asking them to be open, to have a heart that was open, a spirit that was open to the truth of what God was revealing through his Spirit to them. And he says, I pray, I keep asking, I request that God would give you this spirit. Are we open? Are our hearts, our spirits, our inner beings open to what God is saying to us? It's easy in my life to shut that out. I can read something in Scripture, or I can hear a sermon, and I can be convicted, and it can speak to me, and it can tell me something that I needed to know, and it can open, the Spirit can reveal this to me, and I can shut the door. I can ignore it. And Paul is saying, I want God to give you this Spirit that's open to the revelation and the wisdom of God in the Holy Spirit. I want you to be open to what God is saying to you, what He is sharing with you, what He is showing you need to change in your life, what He's saying about the truth of the gospel in your life, what He's saying in these first 14 verses about what you have received in Christ. I want you not just to know it in your head. I want you to be able to receive it in your spirit. And He says, I want you to have a spirit of revelation and wisdom. Revelation being that divine, a receiving of divine knowledge. This is God's word revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through men over history who have written it. God's revelation that the Holy Spirit opens to us as we read it. And wisdom is the prudence or discretion, the capacity to understand and hence act wisely. In other words, it's the ability to take what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us and apply it to our lives, apply it to our world, apply it to what is going on in the world around us. So Paul is asking in his prayer that the Ephesians, he praises God and thanks God continually that they're in the faith. They've received all the spiritual blessings of God already. He's thanking them, thanking God for their love for all the saints. That's the outcropping of that faith in Jesus Christ. But he's saying, I want you to go deeper. I want you to go deeper. I want you to have a spirit within you that receives the revelation and wisdom of God as truth for your life and for your world. In other words, knowledge is useless unless we can use it. We can know all sorts of things. We can go and look up how to build a bicycle out of copper tubing. I don't know what we could look up, but we could look up something like that. But if we're not going to do it, if it's not going to be a useful information to us in our life, it becomes useless. It becomes something that's just tucked in our head. And what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is, yes, you have all these spiritual blessings. You're called, you're adopted, you're redeemed, you're forgiven. Those are great. You've walked into that in faith. You're loving the saints. But do you know it deeper? Do you have a spirit that is willing to receive the revelation and wisdom of God that will change your heart, that will bring you to a place where you can understand it and apply it? And why? Why does he say that? He says that you may know him better. The point isn't to know the truths better. The point is that in knowing the truths and the wisdom of the truth of our redemption and forgiveness and calling and adoption and predestination is that it allows us to know God better. That's what it's about. It's not about just knowledge. That you may know him better. The word know here is a personal, intimate knowledge. One commentator said it includes an intimate awareness of God's character and will. It's kind of like when, before Carrie and I officially met and started dating, We've talked about this since. We noticed that we were going to church together. We never talked up to that point, but we knew each other. We knew, I knew who she was by seeing her across the church, and we noticed each other, if you know what that means, at different times and different ways. And so we kind of knew of each other, right? There was this kind of surface knowledge. And as we finally got to the point where we met, we began to talk and we got to know each other a little better. And over time, as we dated, and now 14 years later, we now know each other, not completely, but intimately. We know the things that each other struggles with. We know the things that we hate. We know the things that we love. We know all these things about each other. And Paul is making the point here for the Ephesian believers that it's not just enough to know in your head. It's not just enough to know that you're saved and redeemed, but that you can know Christ better through it. That's the point of it. It's about knowing Christ better. It's about knowing Him deeper. And so Paul prays, I want you to have a spirit of revelation and wisdom. A heart that is open, not just to the truths, but what the truths speak to your life. That you begin to walk with God in His wisdom, in His revelation, and begin to apply and live it out in your life. So that as we live out the life, as we experience Christ and His life in us, and His words to us, and His reality before us, and as He works in and through us and in our lives, we get to know Him better. We get to know that our God is not just a list of truths. He's not just a bunch of doctrine. He's not just a list of spiritual blessings. That He is real. That He is our real God who has done all these things for us in Christ. And He is with us and He is for us. And He is working in us if we will be open to it. Paul wants the Ephesians to know Christ better, intimately. It's not just about head knowledge. And then he goes on to a second request. Paul's second request is that the eyes of the Ephesians' heart would be enlightened, very much along the same lines as what he has prayed for the spirit of revelation and wisdom. His request is that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. If any of you are history buffs, and I talked about us being an electronic age now, there was an age of enlightenment. Happened, no one knows for sure, it seems, but it started somewhere in the 1600s and went into the 1700s. It was a period of history in which concepts such as reason, liberty, scientific method, they kind of rose to the top. It came out of a desire to move away from this dark Middle Ages that they had been in and into a time really of enlightenment, of thought, of reason, of scientific experiments and discoveries. And out of that, there was an emphasis, again, on scientific methods, secularization of learning, religious tolerance, universal education, individual liberty, reason, progress, and the separation from church and state, or of church and state. All those things began in this period of enlightenment when knowledge became the key to making a better world, to making a better culture and illuminating human intellect and culture after that dark period of the Middle Ages. It was what came out of this desire to make things better. Well, Paul's second request for the Ephesian church is that they would be enlightened, that they would be illuminated. Enlightenment means to bring light to, right? That's what they were doing in the Enlightenment period, in the age, what was also called the Age of Reason. They were bringing light to the world, to the dark patterns that were part of the Middle Age. They wanted to make them better. They wanted to show that they weren't right, they weren't good, that there's better ways of doing things. And Paul wants the Ephesian believers to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. In other words, Paul's prayer for the enlightenment is not just to be an intellectual, but a heart illumination. It's not just, again, the receiving of knowledge. It's that their heart, the eyes of their heart, would be open to the truths of what God has done for them. And so, again, they use the word, he says, in order that you may know. Here's the second know. This know isn't to understand or to comprehend or to remember or to recall. It's a factual knowledge. In other words, now, because that definition almost makes it sound just like a head knowledge. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He wanted it illuminated in the eyes of their hearts. In other words, what Paul is saying is that this is a knowledge that resides so deep in the Ephesian believers that it affects their deepest parts of who they are. That it affects the very nature of how they live and how they react and how they respond. He wants their eyes of their hearts so open to the truths of what he's laid out for them in Christ already that it affects them so deeply. It is a knowledge that not just stays in our heads, but it moves to our hearts and it affects the whole reality of who we are. And Paul says, I want your eyes to be enlightened. I want you to see the truths of Jesus Christ as real and alive and make a difference in who you are. And then he lays out three things that he wants them to know, three truths that he wants them to know in the deepest parts of who they are. He wants them to know the hope to which they are called. I don't know about you, but hope in our world seems to be becoming more and more tenuous. There's less light and hope in our world nowadays. When we see the bombs going off, as we see the lives being taken, as we see the darkness of a world who has, I will say, walked away from God, who is beginning to ignore him, who has put reason and intellect and self-liberty and self-truth and our own passions and desires above those of God. And because of that, our world is losing hope. What do we hold on to in this world? What good thing is still happening? And there are good things, don't get me wrong. There are good things in our world, good things that are happening. But do they bring hope to our world? Paul wants the believers in Christ to know in the deepest parts of their heart the hope to which he has called you. Do we know that hope? Are we even in the darkest moments of our own life, even in the darkest moments of a world that seems to be tearing apart, are we filled with such a hope that Christ has died for us, that he rose again, and that one day we will spend eternity with him? Life is not now. It is in eternity. This is just the passageway to it. Are we filled with that hope daily? Or are we consumed by the destructive reality of our world? Secondly, he wants them to know in the deepest parts of their hearts the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Romans 8:16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That is a reality for us. We have the inheritance. We have been adopted as sons and daughters into Christ. And Paul prays for the enlightenment of the eyes of the heart because sometimes our hearts can become dull to the truths of God. Because we can lose sight of what it means to be adopted into the life of Christ, into the world of Christ, into the family of God. What does that mean for us? Do we know that in the depth of our heart? Do we know that without Christ, we were lost? Do we sense that? Do we know what that means? I think for me, having grown up in church, sometimes my eyes get dulled, not to the head knowledge of it, but the heart reality of it. Do we know what that means? How deep the work of Christ for us is. How greatly he has changed our lives because of what he has done. And then thirdly, Paul wants them to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. or toward us who believe. And he lays out for us what this power is. He says that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Christ has all power. And how important is that for us to know and believe and sense in our hearts when our world seems to be falling apart? Who's in control? We've got elections of, I shouldn't even go political, but elections with candidates with who would ever choose them? How do you vote? Who do you choose to vote for? Leaders in our world who are choosing their domination and their power over the rights of their people. Who's in control? Who can we look to? Who has the power to make change? Honestly, that's why people are looking at Donald Trump. Not necessarily because he has the power, but because he says he's going to change things. And people want change. They want to know someone's in control and someone's going to make things better. And the reality is, our world is not going to get better apart from Christ. And Christ has all the power from God that worked his mighty strength, which he used to raise Christ from the dead and set him at the seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, that he's above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. God is in control. God has given all power for everything to change lives, to change our world, to one day bring a new heaven and a new earth into being, to be the head of our church here in Swift Current, Saskatchewan, to rule and to reign and to direct us and to empower us to be his change agents in our world. Paul wants the Ephesian believers. He wants us as believers to know this in the deepest part of our hearts, because for it to be head knowledge makes it empty, makes it religious. He wants us to know Christ better. He wants us to know him deeper. He wants our eyes of our heart to be open. So let me close by asking just a few questions quickly. In this last year, have we gone deeper in our knowledge, heart knowledge, in our knowledge of who God is? And the reality of it is that it is in our heart that we have become not only people who have a spirit of revelation and wisdom, but eyes that are enlightened and empowered and excited about who God is. Have we grown in that this last year? Have we gone deeper? Have we been stretched? Is that knowledge not just things that we know because we've gone to church forever, but are the things that we know because Christ is real and alive and in control? And if not, and this is one of the things that hit me, have we ever thought to ask God for that? Paul is asking this for the Ephesian believers. He's asking that this would be their reality. Is this something that we pray for ourselves, for our spouses, for our children, for our church? Are they things that we ask for from God? It's really easy to get wrapped up in the things of our world and asking for those, and the things in our lives and asking for those requests. But do we ask God to take us deeper in our hearts, in our spirits, in our understanding and our relationship with him? Is that part of our prayer life? There's part of Paul's prayer life for the Ephesians church. He desired it for them. If Paul was here speaking instead of me, he would desire it for us. And these are not Paul's words. These are God's words through Paul. So God desires it of us. He's given us every spiritual blessing that we could possibly want and need for godliness in life. Does it make a difference in who we are, in how we live, in how we think? Are we excited about the Christ that we serve and live for? Let's start praying for that to be a reality in our hearts more and more. Let's pray that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that he would enlighten the eyes of our hearts to know him and to walk with him. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You've done everything for us. You've done everything for us in Christ. You've already given us everything that we could possibly need. There's nothing more that we need, but are we open to receiving it? Are our spirits and our hearts and our inner beings affected and touched by your truths? Do we know you? Do we walk with you? Do we love you? Father, I pray, as Paul has prayed here, take us deeper. Take us deeper in our walk with you. Take me deeper in my walk with you. Lighten my heart. Fill my spirit with your wisdom and revelation. Change us, Lord. Use us. By your power, for your glory, so that others can know the hope of the inheritance and the truths of Christ in their lives. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.